In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. These Sundays that we've now entered into following the myrrh-bearing women for a long time perplexed me, because we have Pascha and then the Sunday of Thomas, which is a resurrectional Sunday, followed by the myrrh-bearing women, which is another resurrectional Sunday. And then all of a sudden, we come into these stories that we've heard before, into the Sunday of the paralytic, and then of the woman at the well, Saint Fontenay, and then the blind man. And we've heard these several times during the year, and for a while I could not figure out why it was that the church decided to put these things into the Paschal period, into the Pentecostarian. And after doing a lot of research, I finally came across some information that indicated to me, and it makes sense now that I know what it is, that this being the period of Pentecost, the Pentecostarian, the book of the 50s, these next three Sundays are all incidences that occurred during the period of the 50 days of Pentecost from the Jews of old. And so that's why that the church has incorporated it here as we approach Pentecost, to see these saving things that the Lord has done for us. Of course, the Lord always sought out a crowd. He always sought out a feast when he wanted to teach people things. He knew, for instance, that during this period there would be big crowds in Jerusalem, which he had gone out of, but yet he came back into Jerusalem. And then, of course, almost immediately, he encounters this paralytic who has been sitting at this pool for 38 years. Now, this man, this paralytic, it's sort of a bittersweet ending to the story that I'll tell you about in a minute. And it's only one tradition, but I still think it's very interesting. But this man, of course, that had been there for so long, was down by the sheep's portico, where an angel would stir the water, and if anyone got into that water first, they would be healed. But that grace was only for that one moment. And this man had been waiting and waiting and waiting, and there was no one to move him into the pool because he was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything. So you can imagine the frustration. But the Lord finds him there, and he simply asks him, you know, what is it you want, you know? Do you want to be healed? What do you want? And the man did not say, I do or I don't want to be healed. He said, I've got nobody to move me down there. Okay, so he was complaining, yet he also exercised great patience, great restraint for remaining there for all of those years. And so the Lord, by his very word, gives what really the angel could not even give him. He heals him immediately, and he tells them, get up and be walking. Get up and be walking. And so the man does that immediately. He doesn't think about anything else. He's probably so stunned by what has been going on. And then, of course, the Jews who were there also were stunned by what had happened. And what do they focus on? Well, it's the Sabbath. What are you doing? Okay. Again, ignoring the greatness of the works of God, ignoring the miracles that have happened, simply because they don't fit in to their preconceived notions of what religion should be like. This is a trap that many of us fall into also, all too often. So the Jews weren't concerned with the fact that a healing had taken place, but because it had taken place on the Sabbath, and it was not lawful for him to pick up his cot and walk away with it. Well, the Lord really, I mean, he could care less about these kind of things, could he? He just didn't care. He was dealing with this everywhere he went. He knew there would be a crowd. He knew the Jews were watching him. The Pharisees were following him everywhere, and yet he was teaching them on the spot, and yet their hearts remained cold. Now, later, the Lord went and found this man in the temple. And he spoke with him. And he said this very interesting thing to him. He said, don't sin anymore, lest something worse come upon you. And that essentially ends the gospel reading. Now, the interesting part of this, and this was something I just discovered a couple of years ago, and I almost hesitate to say it, because when I heard about this tradition, I was really kind of depressed about it. But yet, if it is true, it is indeed a good point. Now, you all remember when the Lord was brought before Caiaphas, the high priest, and Caiaphas was questioning Jesus. And Jesus was answering him in straightforward and measured tones. And yet there were a few things that he said that did not go over too well. And one of the men there said, "How dare you speak to the high priest in this way?" and slap the Lord. And the Lord said, Why do you smite me? You know, I'm just saying what I've always been saying. You all have seen me. You've heard me before. Why are you hitting me now?" Well, the tradition is, and it's in several of the fathers in their commentaries, that this man that slapped him, this guard, one of the temple guards, was in fact the paralytic who was at the sheep's pool that had been raised by the Lord after 38 years. Now, this man was in a tight situation, because also in that same gospel it speaks about the people that are around and saying, "Well, all of you were following him, you all heard him, and et cetera, et cetera." And the man was sort of being defensive then. He felt like he had to slap the Lord to do something in order to demonstrate to the powers that be that were there that he was one of them, that he wasn't some betrayer of the law, that he wasn't some betrayer of the high priest. And so he slapped Jesus. Now, I don't know where this connection comes from with this being the man who was healed by the pool. But one of the fathers chillingly says the man traded. He traded 38 years of paralysis for an eternity of fire because of slapping the Lord. And if we look back at that gospel, when he says, "Sin no more, lest something worse befall you," it sort of sounds prophetic, doesn't it? As if this was going to happen. Of course, these things are not etched in stone. We don't know that this happened for sure. Maybe the paralytic was a great guy and went on his merry way. That's what I like to think anyway. But the fact that this was incorporated into at least a partial tradition of the church proves very interesting, because it sort of puts the light on suffering and our response to it, and indeed our gratitude towards it. Because if we look at this man lying by the pool for these 38 years, and we complain when we pray for 5 minutes and the heavens don't part and angels come down with scrolls saying, "Your wish has been granted." We are so very fickle in this regard. We are so immune to the grace of God sometimes that we forget the things that He has actually done for us and want to focus instead on the things that He hasn't done yet, but what we fully expect to be in the queue. Okay, He'll get to it, right? He'll get to it. But in this case, this man who waited for 38 years, I mean, this is almost an image of our own paralysis before God, in that we, when the fathers actually say, we should look at this man and all of a sudden, sometimes the problems that we face seem to fade away. Because can you imagine yourself, any one of us, being paralyzed for 38 years? And not only being paralyzed, but seeing the possibility of a cure right before you. Okay? Seeing people right before you who are getting ahead of you. Even in the smallest things, this can bother us. I can tell you a story. A few weeks ago, I was at a Walgreens picking up some medicine. And I went back, I found the medicine. They had two registers up there, and no one was at either one. So, of course, by the time I got the medicine and came back up, there were 10 people in front of me on only one line. Somebody who had the other register had disappeared. And so we're all standing there, and of course I'm the last one there, but then there's some other people that come up behind me, and one of the people in front of me says, "Could you open the other register?" So they get on the horn and they call up another person and they come over to the other register. And of course the lady says, "I can take the next customer." Well, the next customers that go up happen to be the people behind me, not the ones in front. So I'm sitting there and I'm just, well, standing there and just waiting and say, okay, well, whatever. And then, of course, this crowd of people go over to the other register and they get their stuff done. And I'm still standing there. And, of course, I happen to be behind the two people that are having problems. Have you ever noticed that? When you're waiting in line and then someone comes up and they don't seem to have any idea as to how to check out. Or, I don't think I want this. Or, wait a minute, are you sure that's the price? Oh, price check. Let's hold everybody up. And so I'm standing there. And then finally, I come up to that original register. And I look around. And it's just as I was when I first came into the store. Nobody at any register. Just me. And I'm the last one there. The people in front of me went. The people behind me went. I'm still standing there. And I was getting a little miffed at that point. After all, this is my time and it's important, right? Well, could I have made it another 30 minutes standing there? Probably not. Because I know it did run through my mind that I was thinking, I'm gonna take this stuff, I'm going to set it down, and I'm going to walk out and I'm going to Kroger's. Even though that would have been another 20 minutes, plus finding the medicine. And it would have added to the time that I'm taking in order to get out of there. But that's not the point. The point is I'm making a statement. I'm leaving. I'm getting out of here. Well, with that type of impatience and that type of really aggression taking over in me, standing in a line to check out to get a bottle of medicine, what if it was something serious? What if it was paralysis? What if I was in the paralysis line? Like this man was. And I knew that, you know, 4, 5, 15 people up in front of me, that they were waiting too, and that every day they were waiting for this signal. And at this signal, there were going to be a mad rush to get to that water. And if they got to the water, they're going to be healed. My healing was right there in front of me. And yet, I couldn't do it. I couldn't move. I was just sitting there for 10, 20, 30, 35, 38 years. Can you imagine? I really can't. But let's say that I receive that healing. What's my response going to be after that? Is it going to be like I was in the line, well, it's about time. Where have you been? You know, now you come along. I've been here 38 years. Why didn't you come 30 years ago? I mean, what's going on here? But you see what I'm saying? It's the type of thing, whereas when we finally receive something even that we've been asking for, that we've needed, then the gratitude just dissipates from our hearts. And if worse comes to worse, we end up, like this paralytic may have done, actually slapping the Lord, actually complaining to the Lord, turning against Him. At the very time that we should have been testifying for Him, saying, look what happened with me. This is Jesus Christ, and I'm His follower, and I'm proud to be His follower by His grace. But instead, we turn from Him, and we confess like Peter did. I never knew Him. I don't know this man. What are you talking about? That's where we have to examine our own hearts. That's where we have to turn. We have to realize that as human beings, we are weak, that we lack faith, and that the Lord provides faith for us, and that we have got to ask Him for this faith, that we've got to be willing, once we have this faith, to step out and proclaim it, and proclaim it boldly. Because like St. Seraphim said, when he was asked about why are there no great spiritual people around anymore, asking this of St. Seraphim, if you can imagine, except for you, of course, Father Seraphim. And he said, one thing is missing. One thing is missing. A willing spirit. That's it. That's it. It's simply because we don't have the willpower to engage in this synergy with the Lord, to respond to the things that He gives us, to cultivate the grace that He gives us, to become saints in that way, because we're all called to become saints, believe it or not. And we think of that and we think, well, oh, I could never be a saint, you know. What you're saying is you don't want to be a saint. What you're saying is you don't want to try. You don't want to respond to the Lord with that 100% needed in order to cultivate the grace given. That's what we have to examine in ourselves. That's why we have to stay on this road, this Paschal road, and proclaim the resurrection of Christ. And most of all, take that resurrection into our hearts. Let it live there year round, all the time, unwavering, unhesitatingly. That's what we have to do, my dear brothers and sisters. Let's not be paralyzed. Let's get rid of all the things that paralyze us in our relationship with God. Let's clear it out. From this moment, from this day, from this minute forward, let us turn towards Christ with a new and unwavering resolve to follow Him wherever He leads us, always, always with a grateful heart and a willing spirit. Christ is risen.